great to be before you again. I enjoyed my time with you immensely so far. I was at the Casey's home and had a really good time as well, and I appreciate them. I know they were instrumental in the fact that I'm even here today, and I definitely appreciate them for that. And we'll get this thing cut on as we should. So bear with me for a few. We're going to take about 4 minutes, 27 seconds, and do a quick review of the things that we covered this morning for the benefit of those that may have missed that. And go ahead and have your Bibles open. We're going to do a bit more reading tonight than we did this morning. And as I told you before, you can trick me with the songbook, but I'm going to need pages to hear the pages turning. You can trick me with a songbook if you want, but I need to hear some pages turning. And if you recall from this morning, we covered a lesson where we first talked about the coronavirus, talked a little bit about what that means, or the term itself. Coronaviruses, they're a type of virus that are known, and this is just an umbrella term. It's a term of viruses, a group of them. SARS and MERS fall under that as well. But the one we're talking about here is the coronavirus disease of 2019. Of course, corona, that's because all of these look like crowns underneath the microscope, and that's what corona means in Latin. Corona means crown. And also, we talked about the disease being a new disease. So new, the word novel meaning new. So it's something not resembled, formerly known or used. And that's where we got that term. It's a novel virus that came out in 2019. And the virus, because it came out in 2019, the acronym for that coronavirus disease, which is what it was called, was COVID-19. So COVID-19 is actually an acronym for coronavirus disease 2019. Of course, we talked about it being spread through saliva, droplets of saliva when discharges from the nose or the mouth is released into the air. When an infected person coughs or sneezes, they generally do not travel more than a few feet. And we talked about that as well, or onto surfaces and things like that. We talked about the different terms we've become familiar with, flattening the curve, respiratory etiquette, man. Tell somebody, man, would you please find somebody's elbow to cough into, right? The self-quarantining. We talked about briefly about staying home, but I want to hit this one a little harder because we're going to tap on this a little later. The term stay at home, the idea of limiting travel outside the home only to essential activities and for outdoor exercise. And so when we talk about essential activities, we're talking about in those that work and have work that's considered to be essential, such as our, first responders and things like that. They definitely never stopped working during that time when people were told to somewhat stay at home. And so let's keep that in mind, that definition, stay at home, the idea of limiting travel outside the home only to essential activities. And for those who work that's considered to be essential work, which would make them an essential worker. And then we talked about shelter in place, contact tracing, and then the term asymptomatic, which I think is kind of interesting as well. Didn't cover this in the lesson, but it's kind of interesting how, the Bible references false prophets as wolf in sheep's clothing. And to me, from an analytical standpoint, that's kind of like asymptomatic, right? Someone that, asymptomatic, they have the disease, but don't show the signs of the disease, but they're dangerous. A wolf in sheep's clothing is something that's pretty, pretty dangerous as well. We could even throw terms as mRNA in there, right? Vaccine hesitancy. Pfizer, who heard of Pfizer, right? Until we came through all this stuff. But anyway, last but not least, we talked about social distancing. Of course, we talked about this because we've got to keep our distance. 6 foot is actually the suggested distance when we were talking about that, because limiting face-to-face is the best, face-to-face contact is the best way to reduce the spread of this COVID-19. And the fact of that was the inspiration behind our lesson, and the title of the lesson being Distance Matters. And we began to take a look at the importance and the effects of distancing, but from a spiritual standpoint. We first talked about when it comes to sin, distance matters. We mentioned that we need to stay as far away from sin as possible, right? The verse we just read, flee youthful lust, right? Youthful lust, love of money. We talked about flee from idolatry. We mentioned that as well. And it's not just because of the many legal, physical, and immediate consequences of these many sins, but it was because of the spiritual consequences of the effects of sin. And that's what we talked about when we talked about next. Not only stay away and distancing ourselves from when it comes to sin, but when it comes to the effects of sin, we talked about how distance matters because distance matters. It's a distance created between us and God because of sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the verse there tells us our sins hid his face from you that he will not hear. So that distance that was created by sin from Genesis 3 on is a distance that matters. When we looked at the Christian life as a race, we found that distance matters. The fact is, you got to go the distance. You've got to go the distance. Now, as we continue this train of thought, I'd like to first point out that as Christians, and you all know this, we should be Christ-like, and of the many ways that our lives should mimic his, one of the most important ones should be our desire to carry out the same mission as Christ. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, how can we think of the mission without thinking about the commission, the Great Commission? Mark's account says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew's account starts out saying, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So what's my point? Well, my point is that when it comes to our mission and commission, distance matters. You know, technology is great. You know, I've got a son, and I've told a couple people here that he's now at Scott Air Force Base. He's 24, he's in the Air Force, you know, and it's only about 4 hours away. I'll be seeing him later this week, Lord willing, to visit, because I'll be off from Ford all week. But there were times when one time he was 4,350 miles away, and I believe maybe South Korea or something like that. But technology allowed he and myself and my daughter to communicate via video, right? But isn't being close together much better, right? 4,350 miles away being a video is nice, but it's so much better if we can get together and embrace one another, right? Now, let me throw you for a loop with my analytical view. That's one thing you'll find about me if you haven't before. I kind of think out of the box sometimes. But here's my analytical view on this point as well, as far as the way distance matters. Distance doesn't matter, is what I'll say. Distance doesn't matter when it comes to executing the Great Commission. Because executing the Great Commission, when executing the Great Commission, distance matters. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. I'm going to say it again. Distance doesn't matter when executing the Great Commission, because when executing the Great Commission, distance matters. One more time. Distance doesn't matter when executing the Great Commission, because when executing the Great Commission, distance matters. And his brother done lost his mind. Well, listen, not exactly, because here's what you see. Distance doesn't matter when executing the seek, the goal of the mission and commission, but distance does matter when it comes time to executing the save, preach, and teach portions of the mission and commission. So let me put it to you this way. It doesn't matter how far you have to go in order to get close. You hear me? It doesn't matter how far you have to go in order to get close. Does that make sense? You know, again, it doesn't matter. Just get close. Well, how close, Brian? Well, close enough to teach. Just ask the Holy Spirit. Open your Bibles. Acts chapter 8. We're going to read some verses. I already told you we'll be here to midnight. I've got scripture for that. You better open your Bibles. Acts chapter 8. We're going to read some verses here. And I want to show you where I'm coming from. I don't want to just say something and not back it up with scripture. In Acts chapter 8, we're looking at Philip and the eunuch. Acts chapter 8, we'll read verses 26 to 35. Acts chapter 8, 26 to 35. And see what this nut is talking about, right? And it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south until the way that goeth down into Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in the chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this church." All right? Why, Spirit? Perhaps because distance matters. Then in verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Why, eunuch, come up and sit with me? Perhaps distance matters. He was far away. He got closer. Now he wants him to get even closer. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, opened he not his mouth. I'm just getting this reading. So opened he not his mouth. Then in verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare, who can declare his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth. Yeah, I'm trying to read all this small. I was telling somebody about this Bible being so old that I had to go back to it. I had this Bible a long, long time ago. Got so old, you see it, it's taped up in the back, kind of like Brother Sandusky's used to be, right? And then I found another one just like it. Great, wonderful. Used that one so much, that one's in worse shape than the beginning. So I had to go back to the original. And so if y'all find one of these, it's just kind of, you know, when you know where stuff's located, you know, John 3:16, I know it's on this side of the Bible. I know, when, you know, it's just, yeah, you just don't want to change from where you are. All right, so says we're in verse 34, I guess where we are now. And the eunuch answered and Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And then in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So why do we just read all that? I'll tell you why. Because I tell you, when it comes to executing the Great Commission and teaching, distance matters. And we saw that here in all of this. Verse 29, he said, go near. Why? Because distance matters. Verse 30, it said he heard him read. Why? Get close enough because he heard him read. Then in verse 31, he said, sit with him. And although he was relatively close, the eunuch wanted him even closer. Then in verse 35, he opened his mouth. So listen, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you this. If we are going to do this the way it should be done, you got to talk. You got to talk. There's no other way around it. You know, listen to this. In case you didn't know it, I'm a wannabe poet. I'm about time to show it. And I hope I don't blow it. So here we go. If you're going to be successful and support his mission, then none of us can afford to abort our commission. If you want to be found blameless in this Christian walk, you must be ready to give an answer. Just sit and talk. Defend your faith in Christ, no matter who may ask. This gospel should be spread, so remove that mask. Too shy and embarrassed to talk about Christ the King, yet here's my Netflix code, watch Tiger King. If heaven is due north and you want to avoid south, you got to be like Philip and open your mouth. Now listen, I'm not saying you have to be like me. I'll talk to a dead person. If they talk back, it's over, but I'll talk to anybody. Okay, but I'm not saying you necessarily have to do all that, but the fact is, we got to talk. You know, and as this poem I've mentioned suggests, you know, this is not the time to don that mask and treating the gospel like it's the deadly virus. Nor is it the time to flatten the curve, self-quarantine, stay at home, shelter in place. Why? I'll tell you why. Because sharing and spreading the gospel is an essential activity, making each and every single Christian an essential worker. And if you think that's more of an option than an obligation, let's see what Ezekiel says about that in Ezekiel 3:18-19. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak it to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turned not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. I think about the song sometimes. You never mention him to me, right? Just imagine a court scene. I think that's kind of what the artist is trying to picture, a courtroom scene. You're standing before God, and you want interest into heaven. But you got a witness over there saying, whoa, he never mentioned you to me. Now, that's not good for you, is it? We don't want to be in that situation, right? I think that's what that song is all about. You never mention him to me. Don't be the one that don't mention Christ to someone, right? When it comes to that commission and commission, we've got an obligation. And it's more than just an idea. It's something that we're obligated to do. So let's not be on the wrong side of the fence, the wrong side of the testimony when it comes to that in our time. So understand this. The stakes are high for everyone. This is no game. But if it was, eternal damnation would be its name. But this is a spiritual pandemic. You know, the spiritual pandemic is different. It's upside down. This virus, the gospel, needs to be spread. Because this gospel, the virus itself, is actually the cure or the vaccine to the real problem. And sin is its name, right? Sin is the problem for that. Now, I want to mention something. I'm going to throw this in as I think about a couple people. And this could be a whole different slide of itself. And we read in 1 Corinthians 6:18 about flee fornication. So here's what I want to talk about real quick. I'm going to take about, we got to do some reading. So get your Bibles out. It may take about 9 minutes and 32 seconds to read all this, but we're going to get through it. When it comes to avoiding fornication, distance matters, even though that's not a microphone. I'm just telling you, distance matters. And we're going to take a look at two different examples. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel, and I want to read this to you. 2 Samuel 11, I'm thinking about, you know, the Whitneys and Curlins and the Lilies and things, so I need you all to pay attention especially. And it definitely applies to the guys too, but I've got a daughter, and yeah, daughters are special. So we gotta look out for our girls. So, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now this is talking about David. This is talking about, what are we talking about here? We're talking about if you're gonna avoid fornication. I'm telling you that distance matters, and I'm about to show you how that works. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Are you there? Did I hear the pages? I will sit on this top ledge till 11:59. I'm telling you, Evan, they think I'm playing. They think I'm playing. All right, here we go. Okay. All right. 2 Samuel, chapter 11. I'll tell you, we'll just start at, we'll start at one. We'll start at verse one. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And David tarried still at Jerusalem. David stayed back. He did not go to war at that time. Verse 2 says, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So he sees it off in the distance, a woman bathing herself. And he noticed that she was very beautiful. So we're already starting to tippy toe on something we shouldn't do. Lust of the flesh is what we're looking at. You know, you can glance and you may notice, but once you take a second and third look, this thing progresses. And I think I just kind of, when I was just at the house looking, this, you know, lust is a sin. This is a list sin. L-I-S-T. That's an acronym. I made it up just now, but L-I-S-T. First he looked. Right? That's the first thing. He looked too much. That's the first step in this sin. But what does he do in the next verse after L-I-S-T, first after he looked? What does it say in verse 3? And David sent and inquired, right? Inquired after her. Now, inquire, that starts with letter E. I think it should start with the letter I. But, and David sent and inquired after her, the woman, and one said, is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Right? So he inquired. Then in verse 4, and David sent messengers. So after the inquiry, he sent for her. This thing is progressing further and further. He looked, he inquired, now he's sending some men over there for her. He says, sent messengers and took her. There's the T. He looked, he inquired, he sent, and he took. It says he took her and she came into him and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. So if you didn't know what we're talking about there when he says, when it talks about he lay with her, we're talking about sex. We're talking about fornication here. But here's my point, how distance matters. He's in one house, she's over in another house. He looks, she's very beautiful. He inquires, He sends, and they take her and bring her here. He closes that distance. You close that distance, what might happen? We see what might happen when you close that distance. When it comes to avoiding fornication, distance matters. Distance matters. Young ladies, young men, got to keep your distance. Got to keep your distance. Genesis 39. We'll look at another situation or example. In Genesis 39, turn your pages. Turn your pages. What we're looking at here, we're looking at, and I'll just skip through part of it. We're talking about Joseph here in Genesis 39. This is after Joseph was already sold by his brothers, and he was purchased by Potiphar. Potiphar was a part of the, over the guard of Pharaoh. And so he was a captain of the guard, so he had some big power, and he bought Joseph. And Joseph, while Joseph was in his house, he was doing all the things that, that Potiphar wanted him to do, and he saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and everything he did was blessed because of Joseph's behalf. Because of Joseph, everything going on with Potiphar was being blessed, made him number two man in the whole house, right? And so that's what we pick up here in verse 6. So what do we read in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 39? It says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread that he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Sound kind of like the other story, doesn't it? Starts with that look. Starts with that look. Cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Should I tell you what that means? We're talking about sex. We're talking about fornication. That's what we're talking about. She's saying, lie with me. Then in verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in this house, and had committed all that he had to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Quick point here. I totally admire his response here, because he realized messing with Potiphar's wife is doing Potiphar wrong, but that's not his important thing. He's like, how can I do this great wickedness against God? He realized that that would be a sin to commit. That'd be fornication, adultery in more particular. Verse 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. She wanted this man, right? Day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. In verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. So it's just the two of us, right? Just the two of us. You know that song, right? Here we go. In verse 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. What's your point, Brian? Well, we got two different stories here, right? One with David. He looks, he wants, he closed that distance. Bam, adultery. Turns into murder. We're not going to, that's not the point of this lesson. But then you got Joseph. She looks, she's inquiring, she's wanting, and what does he do? He leaves. He creates that distance. When it comes to avoiding fornication, distance matters. Keep your distance. Listen, I'm proud to say that I've been Joseph before. I've been in a situation, had to flee. I'm also honest enough to tell you, I've been David before. So we're not just, you know, when your parents and I, when we tell you these things, we're not just telling you just because we know these things, right? Young brothers and sisters, if you want to avoid fornication, keep your distance. Okay, that was free. That was a little more than 9 minutes, but it was worth it. All right, let's move on to our next one. This is our conclusion somewhat of a point, and we're going to go into Luke chapter 16 for this, and by way of invitation and conclusion all at the same time. It's a parable that we find, and we're all familiar with Luke chapter 16, so open your Bibles. Luke 16, we'll read 19 to 26. We're all familiar with this, but I want to point something out to you as we read it. Luke chapter 16. Wait, it should advance the slide. There we go. Luke 16, 19 through 26. And it reads, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, or Hades, he lifted up his eyes, and being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember it, that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Verse 26, besides all this, betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So what is this talking about here? What do we read about this great gulf fixed? What is that in? What does it mean? A chasm. What? It's a deep cleft of the surface of a planet, a marked division, separation or difference. You know, when you think about the Grand Canyon is a chasm, right? Definitely a chasm. So the great gulf fixed. ESV says a great chasm has been fixed. And so that's where we get that word chasm. It says great gulf in King James, but then ESV says a great chasm that is defined as the deep cleft on the surface of the earth. So what are we talking about here? I'm just saying this. So when it comes to our Hadean halfway house, you know what a halfway house is, right? When it comes to our Hadean halfway house, I'm telling you that distance matters. And again, by using this term halfway house, I simply mean it's a temporary holding place for those who die before Christ's return. The point is that once we are there, our fate is sealed. There is no second chance, as some suggest, right? The Mormons, for instance, talked about that with Brother Evan, right? Talk about the Mormons. They think there's a second chance. You know, they misinterpret 1 Peter 3:19. They conclude that we, you know, everyone will have a second chance in the spirit world, which is what they call it. But that is simply not the case. Just simply ask the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 9:27, where it says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see that? It says the judgment, not the spirit world. It says after this, the judgment. So the fact is, your time is now, brothers and sisters. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you're not a Christian, now is the time to make that choice. Make that choice while a change can be made. Because once death occurs, there will be no chance. There will be no chance. And none of us know when our time's going to go. Got a call in June. A cousin of mine, a year older than me, didn't wake up. He was not a member of the body of Christ. Had years, apparently from the autopsy, years of use of cocaine. Not strong, not heavy, but just wore his heart out to a point where he just gave out on him in the middle of the night one time. So you never know. I'm telling you, one of the worst things about a funeral is knowing there's no hope for the one in the casket. It's tough. When you have a family that's religious, you know, and you're brought up in the church, so to say, you know, that's tough. It's tough. But you never know. That's the whole point. You never know. And once you die, your fate is sealed. Again, you know, I mentioned, I'll talk to anybody, right? Brother Evan was talking about how he the Jehovah's Witness. I've had a talk or two with them as well. I remember a guy, Elder Engelke, is what he wanted me to call. Well, I'm not calling you elder. What are you, 19? From Salt Lake City? Not married? I'm not calling you elder, right? I'm not calling you elder. But we talk to these people about different things like that. And I know that the Mormons do feel that you can have a second chance. And that's just not what we read in Scripture. You only get a shot, only get one shot at this. There's no redos. There's no do-overs. Have you heard the word of God, right? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died and gave his life for us? For our sin. Not any sin that he committed himself, because he committed no sin. That's what made him the perfect lamb. Right? Are you willing to repent and have that change, that about face? be committed to God. And try not to commit sin ever again. Now, we're humans, and we may. But the thing about the blood of Christ is it can help take care of that sin as well. You know, but, you know, the grace of God, we talked about grace in Bible class as well. You know, do we try to abuse the grace and just sin willfully because we know God of it? No, that's not how that works either. But be willing to repent and have that change. Be willing to confess Christ before men. You know, don't be like Peter. Don't fold under the pressure and deny Jesus. We got to be able to be willing to confess Jesus and our belief in him that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then be baptized in the water grave of baptism. That's where you contact the blood. Revelation 1:6 tells us that, you know, this is the blood is what actually washes away our sin. There's nothing magical about the water, but it's the obedient act where it's taking place. They mentioned, I think, mentioned Naaman in the Bible class as well, when he dipped seven times. There's nothing about the water per se. It was in the obedient act that his leprosy was removed. Are you not a Christian? Become one. Why not tonight? If you are a Christian and you've fallen away and you've sinned, that sin separates you from God just like the errant sinner and the erring sinner. I told this one time before, the erring sinner and the errant sinner, you know, one who's never obeyed the gospel and the one who's obeyed the gospel and fallen away. You come over in different ships, but you're in the same boat now as far as being separated from God, right? Blood of Jesus Christ can take care of that for us. So we're going to ask you to think about these things as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.